Thanks for joining us on Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle. We're here every weekend with messages intended to draw you deeper into God's Word. As you do that each week, you'll draw closer to Christ and know Him more.
You see, if my ministry were mine, it would begin with me and it would end with me. Big deal. But if I get to be involved in something that God is doing in God's world, then it's something that will bring fruit forever and ever and ever and ever to the glory of God. That is amazing for us to be part of.
Here's Rich with the background for the lesson today.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 13. You know, I am so encouraged by being part of the work of the Lord. There's no greater work than what God is doing in this world. Of course, there's many works that are important and good in this temporal world, in this world that is passing away. Many works are very noble and fine, but it is the work of the Lord that is eternal. And it's really important for every believer to consider how God has shaped them and gifted them and set them apart for very specific works. You know, I love Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. And then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand for us to do. Well, if you are a believer in Jesus, God has prepared works for you to accomplish in your life. Let's be encouraged about that as we listen to the scriptures together.
Elisha outlives almost all of his contemporaries. He's now over 70 years old, sick with an illness from which he knows he will not recover. Now, the name Elisha means, my God is salvation. And so on his deathbed, the salvation of God is his comfort. He knows that this last enemy, death, will not speak the last word over his life because the Lord is his salvation. Through this slow progressing illness, God gives Elisha time to reflect upon the Lord's faithfulness over the course of his life. Elisha thinks back 50 years earlier when Elijah meets him out in the field as he, Elisha, is plowing with 12 yokes of oxen. And he thinks back to seeing Elijah on that day standing in the field, and then remembering passing right by him as he is behind one of the oxen, and he remembers feeling something soft fall upon his shoulders. And he looks at his shoulder and he looks back at Elijah and he realizes that Elijah has thrown his mantle over him. And he knows what this means. He knows that Elijah is calling him to make a decision to follow him and enter into the ministry of the Lord. Now Elisha loves the Lord even as a young man. Immediately he leaves the oxen to follow and to do the work that God is calling him to do. And he really only has one request. He says, would you let me go home and kiss my mom and dad goodbye before I follow you wherever you lead me? Well, as he places his lips on mom and dad's cheek, he knows that he's entering a life of ministry to the Lord. He knows that this work, this ministry is a life filled with joys and sorrows, filled with celebrations and tears. It's filled with peace and turmoil, with ease and struggle. Such is the nature of the work of the Lord. Now on his deathbed, he reviews those 23 years spent at Elijah's side and recalling the miracle after miracle that the Lord performs through Elijah. And with fondness, he thinks back to that day when he walks across the Jordan River with Elijah on dry ground, and that the Lord then translates Elijah up from the world into heaven in a whirlwind, protected by chariots of fire with horses on fire. Wow. Elisha then praises the Lord for the Lord's faithfulness to him during the decades that would follow as God's prophet in Israel. Elisha considers the Lord's power that was amazingly displayed through the many, many miracles that the Lord performs through him. And he thinks back of some of his favorite miracles. He thinks of the resurrection of the Shunammite's son, the healing of leprous Naaman, the floating of an axe head. And he smiles as he remembers each of these events throughout his life. How good is the Lord? How good is the Lord? When King Joash hears Elisha's dying, he immediately takes a chariot to see this aged prophet before he's gone from this world. He is troubled, deeply troubled at the news, for many reasons, not the least of which is the looming threat of this nation, Syria, a very powerful enemy. The Syrians, already through war, have decimated Israel's army, and they are going to continue to decimate it until they are completely wiped off the map. Joash, as king, often lies awake at night, knowing how weak his own nation is, knowing how strong and vicious the Syrians are, and he's seeking on his bed to find some human solution to the malice of the Syrians, and he thinks perhaps of some alliances, he thinks perhaps of some strategies, and he finds no comfort in any of these human solutions. He has one place of peace, one place of comfort, and that is his believing that the Lord is for Israel. And so when he's told that Israel's prophet is dying, it shakes him. It shakes him to the core. Elisha's ministry in Israel communicates that Yahweh's not yet finished with this disobedient people. In view of Elisha's pending death, he asks the question, well, if Elijah goes, will the Lord's protection go with him? What's going to happen to us? And so he's stirred and he races toward Elisha's home. And as he climbs the steps up to Elisha's room, his face is just covered in tears. He's weeping and weeping. He opens the door and he sees Elisha lying there, weak, frail, in his bed. And he kneels down by the bed and he exclaims, "My father, my father." He has such a warm affection now for him at this moment, and also a sense of his need. He needs a father at this time. And then he says, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, he's saying, you represent the protection of the Lord over us. Well, Elisha smiles and urges Joash, take up a bow and some arrows. You see, Elisha wants Joash to know that Joash will not be able to be served faithfully as the king over Israel if he just stands there crying. That Joash needs to do something manly. And so when a prophet says, take up a bow, it's not for hunting. It's for what? It's for war. He says, get it together, Joash. Get your bow and get your arrows because it's time to fight. And I want you to know the Lord is going to be with you. And so Joash is okay. He doesn't want to go fight because he knows how powerful this army is. He knows that they've been rolled so many times up to this point. And what's the hope now of going to battle against these guys? Everybody's got to get killed again. But obediently takes up the bow and he takes up the arrow and he says, now grab hold of the bow. And he grabs hold of it. And Elijah even puts his hands on his weak little hand. But as frail as his body is, his soul is afire with strength and faith. And he wants to encourage Joash to fulfill the mission. He grabs and he puts his hand on Joash's hand as he grabs the bow. And he says, now take an arrow. Takes an arrow. Open a window. Opens the window. Shoot now. He shoots the arrow out the window. And then Elisha explains its meaning. He says that arrow symbolizes that victory from the Lord is coming. The Lord's going to be with you. The Lord is going to win this battle against the Syrians. Joash, still shaken, breathes a bit of peace at this point. But then Elisha says, now hit the ground with the arrows. Now, when the prophet in this scenario tells you to hit the ground with the arrows, it's more than just an action. It means something. And Joash knows what it means. But Joash is now filled with fear and timidity. He doesn't want to go out to battle. And so, kind of reluctantly, yet in obedience, he kind of weakly tap, tap, tap three times, and then he stops. And at this very weakened prophet, he's filled with the zeal of the Lord, and he recognizes that what he is witnessing now is unbelief in the king of Israel. And he rises up out of his bed, and though no physical strength, yet with inside of him, you can hear his voice saying, why did you only strike the ground three times? Don't you know what this means? The Lord would have given you victory after you should have struck the ground five, six times or more, and then God would have given you all those victories so that Syria would not trouble you anymore for the rest of time. And with this, Elisha lays back on his bed, and his spirit leaves his body, and he enters to his reward in heaven. It's appointed unto man, every man, once to die, and after that, face the Lord in judgment. Every man. Every person, whether a man is righteous or unrighteous, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, eternity is set. We face the infinitely holy and righteous God. Now, Elisha is not afraid of death at this moment and standing before the Lord. Why? Not because Elisha is righteous. Not because Elisha has never sinned. Elisha is a man like us. He's disobeyed God's commandments. Elisha understands the holiness of the Lord. He understands that if he would come into the presence of the Lord with even one sin yet attached to his soul, then the expectation would be to receive the terror of being condemned forever and ever away from the presence of the Lord. And yet, Elijah faces this moment with confidence. Why is that? Because Elisha's a man who has placed his faith in God's grace upon his soul. He simply believes and he trusts. And he has given his life to the Lord in faith. And he knows that he is a forgiven man. He knows that the Lord forgives the sins. He does so on the basis of a sacrifice which is yet to come, but on the basis of a sacrifice that is sure, that the Lord is a forgiving God to all who had come to him in faith. Well, now, sometimes later, there's a band of Moabite robbers invading Israel, and they're stealing stuff as they make their incursions into Israel. They're stealing livestock, they're stealing carts and wagons, and they're stealing clothes and food and money, and they're violent when they do this. And one day, some men are burying a friend in a stone sepulcher, and you can imagine they're there at the funeral. It's a column of solemn occasion. They've arranged a prayer and some scripture reading and a message and then a couple songs at the end. And they're there in a solemn moment as they're all waiting to slowly lower the body of their friend down into this stone grave. And when all of a sudden they look off and in the distance they see the band of Moabites. And you know what? The pastor cuts short a sermon. I know that's really kind of crazy. They decide not to sing the closing songs. In fact, all is gone with the ceremony of slowly lowering their friend to the grave. And what they do is say, "Lord bless us." They toss their friend into the stone sepulcher. And then they run. They run for life because if they don't get out of there, these Moabite marauders are going to kill them. And they toss their friend's body and it tumble. You can imagine it down into this rock pit. And as this body is tumbling down, it strikes and comes in contact with the bones of Elisha. We don't know how long Elisha's been dead at this point, but it just touches the bones of Elisha. And bam, this guy springs to life. I don't know if he, you know, had any kind of grave clothes on, and he wakes up and he springs to life. He says, "What am I doing here?" And he walks out of the grave. This kind of thing has never happened before in all of biblical history and wouldn't happen again. Well, the main idea we're going to trace through this story today, it's an amazing story, is that God prepares specific good works for each of his children to accomplish in our lives. He did that for Elijah, he did that for Elisha, but he really does it to every child whom he loves. And he loves every child who comes to him in faith. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, then this is true for you. And these works that God gives us bring glory to God. They're expressions of his greatness and his goodness, but they're never easy. And the call then that this story brings to us is let us never quit the labors that the Lord gives us to strengthen his church. Isn't that amazing? So we're going to consider some verses in a moment that tie into this theme of God preparing specific good works for us to persevere. The first verse is 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Love that. 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God," it's God's favor upon us, his love for us that he gives us this ministry, "we do not lose heart." Galatians 6, 9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." 2 Thessalonians 3, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." Then Hebrews 12, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." I bring these verses to you because as we begin to talk about the work of the Lord and the ministry to which God's called every person to, and it's various, the specifics of it, there's going to be a temptation that we face, and that temptation is to grow weary. That it's not fun in games. There's often the kinds of hardships that surprise us and that discourage us and drag us down, 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 down into darkness. And here God is continuing to infuse us with this great biblical encouragement because he knows we're going to need it. Beloved, let us never, ever quit the labors that the Lord gives us to strengthen his church. It's an eternal work. It's a glorious work. It's a worthy work. Now, there are five realities of God's work to consider through these stories. The first reality is that the servant in ministry is temporary. Verse 14, Elisha falls sick with an illness of which he was to die. You know, God has a time for each of his servants to participate in his eternal work. What a privilege it is to have any time. For some people, that time is relatively long on a human scale. For others, it seems altogether too short. From the time I was in high school, I loved reading Christian biography, and I commend it to you young men and young women. Read Christian biography. Because a real people in a real world, doing real things, having real hardships, and yet seeing God work in amazing ways. And as I read Christian biography, there was a theme in many biographies that troubled me. And that was a theme of young men and women who died serving the Lord at a very, very young age. And I often would wonder why the Lord would choose to take the David Brainerds and the William Bordens and the Jim Elliots and the Keith Greens and the John and Betty Stams and the Henry Martins out of this world before their 30th birthday. 30. Now, there was a time when I would meet a 30-year-old man or woman and say, Mr. and Mrs. Now I think, that's like a baby. That's like a baby. Like, what? And I would read of their zeal, and I'd read of their talents. I'd read of their influence in the kingdom of God, and I'd read how at 26 and 27, God would take them home from the world, and I'd say, why, Lord? This world needs more men. It needs more women like this. And I would remember, the Lord's ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are his thoughts and his ways and above my ways. Allow me to just talk about one little sketch, a biographical sketch of John and Betty Stamm to kind of personalize it. You know, they met and married while very young students at Moody Bible Institute. They graduated from Moody in 1932 and were so zealous to be missionaries to China, and they went out with the China Inland Mission. And for 2 years, they had amazingly fruitful ministry there. They also had a little baby girl while they were living in China, serving the Lord, doing great, incredible work. In 1934, the communists then found a Bible and Christian literature in their house, and so John and Betty were captured, they were imprisoned, and they were executed. John was 27 years old. His wife Betty was 28. Their baby daughter miraculously survived. One account of their lives puts it this way: the Stamm's powerful Christian testimony was carried to the ends of the earth by hundreds of secular newspapers with featured front page stories about the Stamm's faith, dedication, and martyrdom. Many unbelievers turned to Christ from hearing their story. Many believers were so moved by the Stamm's zeal that they became missionaries themselves. And then I think on the other end, you know, I thank God for Billy Graham. I thank God that he allowed Billy Graham to live 98 years on this earth. And almost every one of those years, he lived it preaching the gospel. God used Billy Graham and my dad's salvation story. And so I was recipient of the grace of God working through him so powerfully, as were thousands and thousands of people throughout our country and the world. But Billy Graham is not here anymore. He's not creating any more gospel sermons to preach. He's not holding any more evangelistic crusades. You see, we are servants on God's baseball diamond. We get to play the game. We're assigned a specific position. And when the coach says go in, we go in. When the coach pulls us, we're pulled. But we get to play the game. That's the point. And it's never ours. It's not our baseball. It's not our baseball bat. It's not our baseball diamond. It's not our game. It is the Lord's from beginning to end. Here's the truth. All true ministry is God's. None of it is ours. And that's a really, really good thing, because it means that we get to be part of something eternal. You see, if my ministry were mine, it would begin with me and it would end with me. Big deal. But if I get to be involved in something that God is doing in God's world, then it's something that will bring fruit forever and ever and ever and ever to the glory of God. That is amazing for us to be part of. You know, there was a time that a person could not go anywhere in the Western world and not be familiar with the name D.L. Moody. Many of you perhaps by now, even save the school named after him, wouldn't even know he existed. But there was a time when the Christian world would say, what could we possibly do in bringing the gospel to the world without D.L. Moody? You know, D.L. Moody was so famous that one time he was in a big city and he stopped a guy on the street, a businessman. He began talking with the Lord and he asked him, are you a follower of Jesus? And the man looked at him. He didn't know him because, you know, D.L. Moody's picture wasn't everywhere. He looked at him. He says, who do you think you are, D.L. Moody? I love that. I want that to be said of me, you know. I don't think, well, who do you think you are, Rich Berkeley? Because Moody was so passionate and consistent in sharing the gospel that this man understood, if you're D.L. Moody, then I understand why you're here, because D.L. Moody does this. He talks to everybody about Christ. I love that. Our destiny is not tied to this world, and not even to ministry in this world. Our destiny is tied to heaven. The ministry that we have here, it only connects us to heaven, you see. And so even while we're engaging in earthly ministry, we realize that I'm a temporary servant here. And I need to set my mind on things above where God is. You see, the question for us is not how long will I live to serve the Lord. The question is, what am I doing with the time the Lord gives me? That's the question. It's kind of a convicting question. What am I doing? God set me here. Whether I die in my 20s or whether I die at 102, the Lord has set me here for a purpose. What am I doing with that time? Leonard Ravenhill is a guy who was sort of a revivalist that I got to hear when I was at Moody. And he asked this question, and it's a profound question. It's kind of a convicting question. Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Wow. You see, God gives each of us as his children an opportunity to do something eternally significant with our little temporary lives. He doesn't ask us to possess great talents. That's up to him. But he calls us to a great purpose, every one of us. The servant in ministry is temporary. That truth shocked King Joram. He thought Elisha would always be there.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this message has been a specific encouragement to you to engage in the work of Jesus. You know, the church is absolutely central to Jesus' plan for accomplishing his work. And I want to encourage you, if you're listening and you're thinking, well, I don't know what the work of God is for me. I don't know what God's ministry is. I don't know these works that God has prepared beforehand for me to accomplish. Well, I want to encourage you, first, lean into your church family and into the shepherds, the elders, the pastors at your church, and maybe ask for one of them to spend some time praying with you. Ask them, Pastor, I would love to discover what God's work is for me that he has ordained for me to accomplish. Would you pray over that with me? And maybe would you talk with me about some ideas and some thoughts that you might have about that? I believe you would be blessed. I believe the pastor would be blessed. I believe the church would be strengthened and God would be glorified. Won't you consider doing that, having a conversation with your pastor over this matter? May God bless you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Berkel and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake